Today, then, we'll look at a powerful passage of Scripture that reveals God's amazing grace, and that the grace of God has triumphed. It's triumphed over human inability to turn from sin, from spiritual ignorance and hostility, and to believe in Christ for eternal life.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, we are returning today to our series in the Gospel of John. And recall, one of the words that we were seeing again and again and talking about in the Gospel of John is the word signs. The word signs. John does not use the word miracle to describe the miracles of Jesus. He uses the word signs, these signs that Jesus performed. And what does a sign do? Well, a sign gives us important information and points us in the right direction. And so through these signs, these miracles in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us information, important information about who he is and what he's come to do, and points us in the right direction, the direction of life. We saw that first sign when he changed the water into the wine, and showing through that that he has come to transform the old into something new and wondrous, the old water of the law into the life-giving wine of the gospel. We saw him heal an official's son, and that his power to heal is not limited by distance, that just gives the word, and it is so. We saw his power then, too, to heal a lame man, a man who had been like that for some 38 years. But again, that was not too much for Jesus. He just gave the word, and it happened. It's not limited then by time. And then we saw that mighty miracle of feeding the 5,000, the only miracle apart from the resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. And through that, we learn that what Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of life who can sustain those who believe forever and ever. After that, he had sent his disciples on ahead. They were in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and the sea had become rough. And he was coming to them, and they saw him walking on the water. And what did they see? That Jesus is the sovereign Lord with power over all nature, that even the sea obeys him. Now, I wonder how amazing, if you were living back then and you had seen Jesus do some of these things, how amazing, how incredible that would have been. How amazing would it have been if you and I had been there to hear the Son of God preach the Word of God? Well, I have no doubt that all of us then, if we had seen Jesus do these things, if we had heard him preach the Word of God, all of us here, we would have instantly fallen at his feet in worship and faith and obedience, right? What do you think? You think you would have instantly believed? Worship, faith, obedience? Or might some of us been like some of these folks who responded to the message of Jesus, his signs, and his words with grumbles, disputes, and offense? Grumbles, disputes, offense. Some of us are thinking just another day at the office, right? Grumbles, disputes, offense. Another day at the office. Another day at home. Another day at church, maybe. But does anyone know? Do you know anyone who grumbles a lot? Anyone here know somebody who likes to grumble a lot? And it seems that no matter what's happening, no matter how much blessing this person may have, it's just grumble, grumble, grumble. Does anyone here know someone who likes to dispute and argue about things? No matter the evidence, no matter the reasoning, no matter compelling, it's just no, no, no. Does anyone here know someone who's easily offended? A person will say, well, I never. Okay, let's ask another. Has anyone here ever been the grumbler, the disputer, or the offendee? Probably all of us, right? So yes, people grumbling about things, people disputing things, people being offended by the words of Jesus Christ. It happens today too, doesn't it? It happened in his time, and it continues to happen today. But grumbling, disputing, being offended oftentimes happens in a spiritual context too, doesn't it? Boy, you throw in questions, you throw in spiritual matters, questions about ultimate truth and values, right and wrong, and people can get a little grumbly, can't they? A little argumentative and even hostile. I think this is the nature of people when confronted with ultimate truth, when confronted with Jesus Christ, who He is and what He says. For many of us, our default position, whether we want to admit it or not, is to grumble, to argue, and to even be hostile. But God. There's that those two of my two favorite words in the Scriptures, right? But God. But God. Today, then, we'll look at a powerful passage of Scripture that reveals God's amazing grace, and that the grace of God has triumphed. It's triumphed over human inability to turn from sin, from spiritual ignorance and hostility, and to believe in Christ for eternal life. Now, before we look at our Scripture passage that starts at John chapter 6, verse 41, let's back up a few verses. Let's back up a few verses and set the scene. It said Jesus had performed this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The little boy had brought his lunch to him. Just what, the two fish and a few loaves there? And he took that, and what did he do with it? He multiplied it and fed this vast crowd. And did Jesus do this as a magic trick to impress people? No, there was a message, the sign. There was a message in it. What? And he even states it very clearly what the message is when he says, Jesus speaking, what? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Pretty powerful, bold stuff, isn't it? But I want to ask you, now some of us, we read that and we just, our reaction might be like Steve's there. It's what? Praise the Lord. Because we understand who Jesus is and the significance and the meaning of those words. But what if you didn't really understand who Jesus was? You just see this man standing in front of you, and he's saying these kinds of things. How might you respond? You think you might grumble a little bit? Think you might dispute it, argue it? You think you might even take offense? Well, I dare say if anyone but Jesus, the Son of God, had said these things, grumbling and disputing and offense would be an appropriate response. But it wasn't just anyone who said these things. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's pick up at John chapter 6, verse 41 then. Jesus has said these things. And then he says, so the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Grumbles. You know, it's no accident here that the word John uses to describe the reaction of the people to this miracle of Jesus and what he says about it, what he says about himself, that the word John describes of the people's reaction is grumbling. So here, when Jesus had fed the people in the wilderness with this bread, if you were there, what Old Testament story do you think would immediately come to mind? Jesus even references it, doesn't he? What would immediately come to mind? The manna from heaven, right? Remember when God led his people out of slavery into Egypt, and there in the wilderness, you got a lot of people, and there aren't a whole lot of grocery stores out in the wilderness, are there? They had to be fed somehow. And how did God feed his people in the wilderness? From the manna or the bread from heaven, right? And of course, then, the people then, back in the time of Moses, who received the manna from heaven, they responded to God's gracious provision with gratitude and with faith and with humble obedience, didn't they? No. How did they respond when God had provided for them graciously in that? They responded with what? In one word, grumbling, right? Grumble, grumble, grumble. By the way, I want to try a little experiment here. I want to get a see if we can get maybe what it might have sounded like. If we could transport ourselves back to that day when Jesus had said that. I want everyone here, you know what, I'm just a moment, I'm going to say, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and then I want everyone here to say, "Grumble, grumble, grumble, grumble." Okay? So I want to see if we can get a taste of what that might have been like. So you ready? So Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's probably what it sounded like, right? Said, "I'm the bread of life," and the people are all doing grumbling. So no, the people in the time of Moses, they didn't respond to the manna from heaven with gratitude, with faith, with humble obedience. They responded with grumbling. How should they have responded? Thank you. There we go. There we go. Well, you know what? There were some of the people there. They were open to him. And they believed in him. Others were open to him. They weren't quite what sure to make, but they believed on maybe a very, very basic or elementary level. But there were others, though, as typified in the response of their religious rulers and authorities, who grumbled about him. "How can this man say he has come from heaven? We know his parents." Who are his parents? Those two right there, right? Under Christmas tree, Joseph and Mary. "We know his parents. What do you mean he came from heaven?" See, in their minds, it just didn't make sense what he was saying. How can he say, "I have come from heaven"? It's one thing to be a teacher, a rabbi, or even a prophet. But to say that you've come from heaven and that you are the bread and whoever believes in you has life, well, that's a little different then, isn't it, than a teacher or a prophet. So they were grumbling. It just didn't make sense what he was saying. And why didn't it make sense? Because they were spiritually ignorant and hostile. Some of us are, we want to identify with them and feel kind of, well, of course, someone saying these kinds of things, of course they responded with grumbling or disputing or taking offense at such thing. But that's not how Jesus responds to their lack of belief. He rebukes them for their grumbling. Why? Because the reason they were grumbling, the reason they didn't get it, is because they were spiritually ignorant and hostile. These leaders should have known better. But they didn't. And so Jesus says, don't grumble among yourselves. And then he goes on to say some pretty amazing things. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, I know there's room for all kinds of theological argument and debate about the significance of some of these things that Jesus says here and in other passages in the Gospel of John. But we said there are some who, in their understanding of our faith, who tend to emphasize God's sovereign power and determination in our salvation. Others emphasize what they would call the human free will or choosing. And there are good men and women of faith on either side of that, some who fall on the side of emphasizing the sovereignty of God and choosing those who believe and bringing them to Him. Others emphasize again what they would call the free will of human beings to choose. I will leave that again to you to study that and draw your own conclusions. But if you've been coming here for a while, you know that I believe very strongly in the gracious power of a sovereign God to draw people who are inherently spiritually ignorant and hostile. And the reality is that all of us are spiritually ignorant and hostile, and that apart from His grace, we're never going to get it. So he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So they're disputing, they're grumbling. But he says, but you know, my Father draws. Now when you draw someone, what? It's like you're someone, you're just bringing them to you, right? Isn't that a wonderful picture of what God does for us? How he just draws us to himself. Now, if you believe in free will, that's okay, because you can talk about a type of grace here that says God gives people ability that they wouldn't ordinarily have to respond in faith to his drawing power. But if you understand this as I do, you see this as the gracious power of a sovereign God who draws people. So he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. But isn't this one? He says, and I will raise the one who believes up on the last day. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Saying what? My Father draws people to himself. And all those who he draws to himself, I, Jesus, I will raise up the one who believes on the last day. You know, our salvation is not complete. It's in one sense, it's absolute and complete right now, isn't it? The moment we believe, we've been saved in every way we can be saved in Christ. But there are elements of our salvation that are progressively unfolding. And one of those is the resurrection of the body on the last day when Jesus comes again. He's going to raise our bodies. Because we're not going to go into eternity, into the new heaven and earth, as disembodied spirits, are we? We are going to be human beings with a body, a raised, glorified, resurrection body. So he says, I will raise the one who believes up on the last day. And Jesus says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God speaks to people's hearts and draws them. And Jesus says, everyone whom the Father speaks to in this way comes to me. Some of you are asking some theological questions right now. That's why you need to attend Wonder Lake Bible Institute. We will get into that. But let's look at what the text very plainly says. Again, however you want to understand it, we can talk about that in the Bible Institute. But he very clearly says what? Most people who have heard from the Father come to him? No. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. But then he also says, whoever believes has eternal life. And that's the promise that we put out there, that we proclaim to people, isn't it? Whoever believes has eternal life. And that's true. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Eat this bread and you will live forever. Now, your forefathers with Moses, they ate the manna, but they still died, right? That manna was not able to sustain them forever and ever. It was a bread that simply sustained their physical bodies for a short time, and then they died. But you eat this bread, Jesus, believe in him, you will not die. You will live forever and ever. Now he's talking about spiritual life, eternal life forever and ever, right? But then he says something that's going to get really controversial in just a moment. He says, the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh.
What?
Exactly. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How many of you would be disputing and arguing and grumbling about that one? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know what? I don't care how good of a teacher you are or a prophet you are. If you say something like this, and you're not the Son of God, right? For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. But you know, they really didn't like that part about eating his flesh, did they? But he ramps it up and he says, but unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Wow. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on me abides or remains in me, and I in him. Whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. Pretty radical and offensive stuff, wasn't it? No wonder they disputed it. But he still isn't finished yet. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Do you take offense at these words of Jesus here? It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." How many of you know that's true? That apart from the powerful work of the Spirit of God in your life and mine, we would not have come to him. We would not have believed. We wouldn't continue in faith. It's a powerful work of the Spirit, isn't it? The flesh is no help at all. And there is, like how he's kind of turning, he's talking about his body, the flesh there, as being the bread of life. But now he says here, he uses the flesh in another sense. The flesh is no help at all. Just us in our natural state of spiritual rebellion. In fact, Scripture says what? We're spiritually quite sick. Is that what it says? Apart from Christ, we're quite ill? No, it says we are spiritually dead, right? If you need to get something done, would you ask a corpse to help you? No, it has no power, does it? It's no help at all. It's the power of the Spirit of God that brings life. So the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But here are all these people, these great crowds of people following him. And then Jesus, now if it were you or I, we'd say, "Hey, this is working out great, Jesus. Look at all these people who believe in you now, who are following you now. Just let's, you know what, just keep it going. Let's just get more and more and more people. The bigger the crowd, the better, right?" But then he has to go and say something like this and offend people. Why does Jesus have to say such offensive things sometimes, right? Now, he knew the hearts of the people, and he knew that many of them who were following, they didn't truly believe in him. And so in saying such things as this, what happens? There's kind of a natural sorting out or winnowing process, isn't there? Those who truly believe understand. And those who don't, they want to grumble and dispute and take offense and leave. So as a result of this, many turned back and they no longer walked with Jesus. By the way, spiritual winnowing, if you will, it's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Now, I could say some things that are controversial here right now. And I might, just a little bit, Because someone might think, oh, he's saying this and start ascribing motives. But I just want to speak from the text here, okay? Everybody on the edge of your seat? I don't think the fact that a church has 10,000, 15,000, 25,000 or more people coming is necessarily a good thing. Now, I'm not saying that if a church is that large, they're not preaching the real gospel. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is just because you got a huge crowd doesn't mean people really get it and believe, does it? I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have a big church. But what I am saying is that the gospel, the true gospel, is inherently offensive, isn't it? And the day that we make it so palatable that anyone can believe, we have not truly preached the gospel, have we? Now, the gospel is the greatest news. It's good news. It's the greatest news ever. But it's also inherently offensive. Because it calls people to repentance and says that you are completely helpless before God. You can't save yourself, and you need to admit that. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. They want a gospel that's just all about fluff and light. What has God done for me? What are all the blessings I can claim? Well, how many of you believe that there are incredible blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ? Does that mean the gospel is all about how God has just blessed you and so on? He just wants you to have this wonderful, happy life and give you everything you want. It's not the gospel at all, is it? The gospel is a call to repentance and faith and following the one who demands our all. And yes, the blessings are indeed wonderful. And it is good news. But spiritual winnowing is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that if people go away. So these people have left now, and Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Have you ever felt like Peter? Have you ever felt like there were times when you see what Jesus says, you've read his word, and you see something that's hard, and there's a part of you that wishes that or wants to just kind of turn away too because it's hard. But you know in your heart of hearts, where are you going to go? He's the one who has the words of eternal life. I've told you before, I won't repeat the story now, but you know, there was a time in my youth, in my, if you will, theological coming of age, struggling with the great questions of life as a young man. A time when I was very angry with God because I didn't like the way he ran the universe. I thought I had a plan. How many of you think, no, I'm telling you the truth when I tell you I had a plan for God for how to run the universe and how to handle things? Because some of you have the same plan, right? Yeah. But I couldn't go away from him. Because I also knew that he alone has the words of eternal life. And where am I going to go? But even so, among the 12, there was one who did not truly believe and would later betray Jesus. We've been talking about grumbles and disputes and offense, and I want to conclude with a final word here, grace. Aren't you glad grace is part of the equation here too today? Grumbles, offense, disputes, offense, and grace. Well, we saw the grumbles, we saw the disputes, we saw the offense. Where was the grace? The grace was in the whole passage there. Did you catch it? Even backing up a few verses from where we started, that's the grace. I want to touch briefly on four elements of grace that are in that passage. Last week, I gave you a new vocabulary. Here's your test. I gave you a new vocabulary word last week. Let's see who remembers. It refers to the second coming of Christ. That new vocabulary word was what? I failed. You need to sign up for Wonder Lake Bible Institute. The first course starts February 2nd. Sign up on the bulletin board out there. What's the new word I gave you for the second coming of Christ? Starts with a P, the parousia, right? The parousia. Well, I'm going to give you another word today. Some of you probably already know this one. But we talk about grace, and there are various ways we can understand grace. The kind of grace that Jesus is talking about in this passage is this kind of grace, efficacious grace. Efficacious. What does it mean? Efficacious means what? Effective, powerful. It accomplishes its purpose. So efficacious grace is grace that accomplishes a certain purpose. When God sends this grace, this is the grace that accomplishes the purpose of what? Saving you. That you respond to that call and you are saved and delivered. That's efficacious grace. And that's the kind of grace that permeates this whole passage here. Well, I would say permeates the entire scriptures. Efficacious grace, that God accomplishes what He wills. He calls to you, you respond, you believe, and guess what? You can talk about your free will, okay, but you never would believe without God's efficacious grace. So there's efficacious grace. That's the powerful grace of God that brings us to believe. But there's also the grace then that when we believe, we are granted, we become heirs with Christ of eternal life. Doesn't mean our bodies aren't going to die. But it means what? We will never spiritually die. We'll never face the second death. That's separation and condemnation and judgment for sin. We are heirs of life, eternal life. Efficacious grace, eternal life. And then also on this one, eternal security. Now again, I know there are folks, there is a tradition within the church of people who believe that a genuine believer in Jesus Christ can fall away from that belief and become lost again. Well, with all due respect to those, I understand there, folks believe that. Maybe some of you believe that here. But I don't believe that that's the teaching of Scripture. Here's one passage for why I believe that God sovereignly and powerfully holds on to those who are His own. So what all of those, it is His will that what most of those whom He saves will persevere through to the end and receive eternal life and the resurrection of the body? No, it says what? Everyone! This is God's will. And finally, then, the eternal resurrected body. You know, there's a continuity between the old and the new here. In this body that you are currently inhabiting, again, how many of you are glad that you're not going to spend eternity in the body you're in right now? How many of you are glad for that one, right? Well, guess what? That body you're in right now, God is going to take it and He's going to transform it and resurrected, just like He resurrected the body of Jesus Christ. So there's lots of grumbling, there's lots of disputing, there's offense, but through it all is grace. Okay, I learned another vocabulary word today. What else? What do you want me to do? Well, Let's remind us what it is, what God is, that the grace of God, this efficacious grace of God, has triumphed over human inability to turn from sin, spiritual ignorance, and hostility, and believe in Christ for eternal life. Sin, grumbling, spiritual ignorance, disputing, spiritual hostility, offense. And believe in Christ for eternal life. There's lots of ways we could apply this text today, but I'd like to close with just this one thought for you today. As we think about this and the marvelous grace of God, I want to ask you, are you grateful? Or are you grumbling? Are you a person whose heart is filled with gratitude for the grace of God, or are you one of the grumblers? How many of you know that grumblers can be found both within the church as well as outside the church? How many of you know that? I think one of the saddest things, and I've been guilty of this, by the way, I'm not... What's the old saying, when you be careful when you point at someone, there's three more pointing right back at you, right? So I don't say this to point at anyone here, because it starts with me. But I think, shamefully sometimes, of how ungrateful I am, I can be. I don't want to be like the grumblers and the disputers and the offended ones here. I want to live a life of gratitude for God, the grace. We all know that grace is what? Is grace what we deserve? No, grace is what we don't deserve. So is your life characterized by gratitude or grumbling? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we who were spiritually dead, we were lost in sin, we were ignorant, we were hostile toward you, but you've sent a Savior who has delivered us, and you have graciously called us to yourself, and Lord, all that you call come to you, and all who come to you, you will raise on the last day. And because of that, Lord, we stand secure in Christ right now. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, I would pray even now that we would turn away from any attitudes which are displeasing to you, spirit of complaining, grumbling, and murmuring, and just be thankful. Grateful for what you've given us, life, eternal life, beyond what we can even imagine, the privilege of knowing you and walking with you, the privilege of living lives that can count for eternal reward. Lord, may we live lives of gratitude. Cause us, Lord, each day. Lord, cause us each day to be mindful of the countless blessings we have in Christ. And Lord, we know that there are folks among us too who are struggling. But God, even for those of us who are struggling, would you give us hearts of gratitude? Because in that, Lord, your grace is ministered to us. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.